Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter. It begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and it can be found on page 991 if you're using the Bibles provided for you. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they have made confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're so thankful, Lord, for this morning. Thankful for the snow, for the way that your nature, your creation, Lord, fulfills its purpose. And so, Lord, we ask and we invite you, by the power of your Spirit, to fulfill your purpose in our lives through the means of grace and the preaching of your word. And we ask, Lord, that through this message, that lives would be changed, that hearts would be convinced of God's great provision in Christ, and that Jesus, this morning, would grow even more in our hearts, that Jesus would become real, and that Jesus would be most magnified and exalted in our midst. So we invite you. We invite you here. We join with you, Lord, in asking that you would open our hearts to hear your good word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, coaching it's a wonderful opportunity. Coaching, if you've coached before, you know that you have a lot of capacity to instill encouragement, to build charge, to build momentum to your pupil. Whether you're coaching someone in academics, coaching someone in sports, coaching someone in any kind of field, you, as someone who's giving them words, you are inspiring them. Your goal is to motivate them and to give them a sense of confidence in the various things and tasks that you've called them to do. For me, coaching has been, I've done coaching on various levels, mentoring, one level, but then also on an ability of just coaching sports. And most recently, it's been coaching wrestling. If you're a coach, you know that you should probably have an ability to understand the various things that you're trying to teach. You can't coach someone in baseball if you don't know that there are three bases that you have to run around and there are three strikes and to create an out, or that there are nine innings. You can't coach baseball without knowing the simple rules of engagement. Coaching is about knowing the rules of engagement and giving and instilling confidence to the players of that particular sport. It's building that level of capacity and trust and understanding in this young person's life so that they would be completely efficient in that area that you're wanting to coach them in. A professor coaches a student. A mom coaches, trains, disciples. A young child, potty train, how to eat, use a fork. We're always learning, always teaching, always giving the idea of imparting this kind of knowledge. But one of the things that's really important in terms of coaching is coaching in a manner that is one that is encouraging, not one that's top-down, authoritative, grumpy, why don't you do it this way? Yelling. You can't corral students, kids, to do something if you just beat them up all the time without giving them positive encouragement, positive feedback. Hey, I love the way you implemented that little thing that I told you how to do. I'm so glad that you're implementing that and doing it that way. But if we're always just top-down heavy, you do it this way, you did it that way, stop yelling. If you just beat them up, you're only going to build a level of exasperation within that person that you're coaching, the person within your training. Well, Paul, in our book, is someone who's giving loving words to a young pastor in a completely diverse city, Ephesus. Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue, to charge, to man up, to have great confidence in the work that God's entrusted him with. You see that in verse 5, don't you, of chapter 1 here? You see this gentle, loving words of a coach, of a father, who's saying to his son, listen, the aim of our charge is love. It's love. It's not top down, heavy, authoritative, dictatorship kind of rule. It's love. Paul, Timothy, love. The aim of it is love. Well, at the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey, prior to returning to Antioch, Paul had reached the far regions of Macedonia. And as he was going and coming back to Antioch, he passes through Ephesus for the first time in Acts chapter 18. He and his companions, they travel through Ephesus. You recall that Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was a very large and heavy populated city, and only Rome was more important than Ephesus. Diverse, many temples to various gods, capital, money was running all over the city. It became the third most important city in the history of early Christianity. We're told that in Acts 18, after he visits and goes through for a while in chapter 18 of Acts, that there was actually revival broke out, that people actually got converted, that people started to listen to what Paul and his companions were preaching about, and lives were altered and changed. And he goes all the way to Acts chapter 19, where there's this also great conversion that takes place. And then Acts 20, where there's a riot in Ephesus, because Paul is preaching that this god Artemis and all of those various idols, they all topple down to Jesus Christ. And the whole commerce situation is broken down. The whole cartel of people that made little figurines of idols that sold various things, their whole business burned and crashed. And there was a huge riot. You remember that place? That's the Ephesus that we're talking about. And after ministering there for all those months and years, Paul leaves his young disciple, Timothy, to be a pastor at that kind of city in this place. But from reading the opening verses here of this letter, we see that this letter is from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's beloved fellow worker, as it says there in the verse, my true child in the faith. My true child in the faith, verse 2. And we know that the manner in which this letter is written is one in which that really relates to just the way letters were written back in the time. We know from antiquity that educated people addressed letters to the specific person that they were writing to. But it wasn't necessarily just related to that specific person. It was always generally intended to be a letter that was to be either published or to be openly read in a public group of people. Perhaps at this house church kind of gathering, wherever they gathered here in Ephesus, there they were. And Paul writes this letter to his dear son in the faith, this young pastor, this inexperienced pastor, this pastor who's dealing with the various issues related to their culture, their day. The intent of this letter was clear. Paul wanted this to be publicly read and to also really validate Timothy's authority as this young pastor. I mean, imagine the situation here where Timothy now has the full reins of the church, and Paul is now giving him this letter, and now the church, as Timothy's reading it, or perhaps as someone, the elders are reading it, are saying, yeah, Timothy is loved. Yeah, Timothy does have some weight here. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul writing this letter to his beloved son. We should listen to Timothy. So it was a letter of recommendation, a letter that we should say that Timothy descended from this apostolic authority from Paul. But Paul is writing this letter. Really, there are two main reasons. He wants Timothy to refute error of the false teachings that was taking place. So the church was established, this young little church plant. It was established. And within this church, as it was growing, you had various individuals coming in. Individuals who perhaps for all their lives heard of various myths, various ascetic sort of understandings, or the Gnostics of pursuit of knowledge. And all that was creeping in to the church. And you had some community group leader teaching one thing, another community group teaching another thing, and all kind of seeming to be godly, but really was leading people away towards speculation. And Paul hears of it. And will Timothy have the courage to stand up to these false teachers? What will he say? What is Timothy to do as a young pastor? What is he to do? So Paul wants to give Timothy confidence to refute the errors of the false teachers of his church. But not only that, he also wants to reinforce the sound doctrine that Timothy was to have in his teaching. That Timothy, the manner in which you teach, the way in which you give yourself to the study of God's Word, will give you the ability to speak confidently and refute those detractors of this young church. That's the way you're to maintain this, Timothy. You're to keep yourself in God's Word. You're to sustain the teaching of sound doctrine, because once you do that, you will have full confidence in refuting these lies, refuting these false ears, these errors that are there. Timothy, give yourself to sound doctrine that is in line with the gospel. This morning, we'll see from this section that Paul's loving command to Timothy is to remain and to teach these sound doctrines amidst this fabricated assertions that are happening here. All that stuff, it's all fabricated. It's not real. It's pathetic. It's fake. It's not real. It's this pushing of all these kind of elements to make it seem as though it's real. A while ago, I was in the market of looking for a leather couch. And those of you know that I'm a big Craigslist shopper. And you look on Craigslist and you type in leather couch, and all these people are trying to sell couches. And there I was. I saw this incredible deal. I went to the guy's apartment, and right before I went to the apartment, I said, this is not bonded leather or some faux leather, is it? No, it's not. And I get to his house, and sure enough, it was fake leather, bonded leather. Looked real, but you knew it wasn't. It wasn't real. And Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, the way that you maintain and know that these fabricated errors are wrong is when you maintain yourself and give yourself to the sound doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul gives this loving command to Timothy to teach sound doctrine amidst fabricated assertions. And so it seems to me that the aim of this passage in verses 1 through 11 is this theological, it's this timeless theological truth that we're to remain faithful to sound doctrine. We are to give ourselves to sound doctrine. Because when we, 21st century church, remains faithful to the sound doctrines of the gospel, then we will clearly be able to see and refute these fabricated assertions. Paul wants to give the young church an ability to have discernment as it relates to what is true and what is error. What is the gospel? What is it that will lead people to life? Or what is it that will lead people away and astray? Get this right, Paul says to Timothy. Know the doctrines that I've entrusted you to, and teach it and proclaim it so that you might refute all areas and where people are being led astray. We really see three things within this section. I broke it up into three. Verses 1 and 2, we have a gracious salutation. That's just Paul's gracious words here. In verses 3 to 5, we have a charge, a loving charge to maintain doctrine. And in verses 6 through 11, a need to preserve the law. A need to preserve the law. First, we have this gracious salutation. Paul here, he identifies himself so that he would be identified, that is, uniquely from other people. Other people were writing letters like this. Other people were writing epistles like this. And Paul sets himself up and he says in verse 1, this is my identity. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, that I've been declared and set apart to do God's work. I'm God's commissioned servant. This is who I am. And it's a command not by anyone else, not by any church. It's a command by God. I have this apostolic authority. It is one that has been divinely given to me. This is the weight of why Paul is writing so confidently in the midst of this, all these fabricated assertions here. He writes because he knows his identity in Christ. And he knows his ability to write as an apostle is one that was to give weight. But it's clear there, isn't it, that it's a hope in Christ. Don't you love that in verse 1? It's a hope and confidence that Jesus is the one who's doing this work in verse 1. It's confidence in that hope of Christ. It's not the hope of the church. It's not the hope of some religion. It's not the hope of some group, movement group, or some group of people. It's hope in Christ Jesus, who is real and alive, who's active. Here he is writing 30 years after the fact that Jesus is dead, and now he wants Timothy to have this full confidence in verse 1 that their hope is in Christ. Their hope is not on money. Their hope is not on popularity. Their hope is not in anything else except for the living and active person of Jesus Christ. And it's a specific letter, as we said. It's specific to Timothy. It's specific to this one whom God has called for this ministry. Timothy, this young pastor, the true child in faith. You might know and remember that we'll get there, actually, of a little bit of the historical aspects of how Timothy came to Paul. We'll get there a little bit as the text relates, as it goes on to chapters 4 and 5 and 6. We'll get there. But here, just for introduction's sake, Timothy is actually a half-breed. He's Jewish, but he's also Greek. And here, Paul commissions Timothy to preach the gospel in a context that is very diverse. Yes, you had some Jews living there, but you have a highly Greek-educated class, and Timothy is capable of working in that kind of complex context to speak the gospel. Timothy came to faith basically because of what Paul did in his ministry. And it's one in which that was secured when Paul went to Ephesus and was heard about Timothy's young faith. And he commissions that and he says, listen, you've grown up. You're my child. I've discipled you. I trained you. That's why he calls him his son in the faith. But it is a gracious salutation. It's one that, you know, should be one that encourages Timothy. It's a salutation like perhaps some of you saw this past Christmas. Don't you love the Christmas cards that you get from all the families? You see all those wonderful pictures. There are cats and dogs and parrots and kids and whatever. You see all those pictures, and there they are sitting in front of this Christmas tree, and they look so lovely. But the salutation marks, this gracious greeting, this introduction that states, God has been faithful to us this past year. In a sense, that's what we have here with Paul, giving this gracious, loving salutation to Timothy. It's an opening remarks. And that's what the epistles did, these letters. They're remarks so that they would give identity to the authority of what Paul had and who he was. He was an apostle. That's number one. And it was a command. This charge that's going to come from this is commanded by God, is what Paul's trying to state here. But it's also kind, isn't it? It's kind to a young guy like Timothy. We need letters like this, don't we? We need letters like this when times get tough, when it's hard to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. We need to have here emails that are emails of encouragement. We need to also send letters of encouragement to people who are in the fight, who are working really hard to promote godliness, to promote that kind of maturity in someone's life. I think a little application just within that section in verses 1 and 2 is write someone a letter. Give them words of encouragement. Commend them in the midst of their hard difficulties. How many of you husbands or fathers this weekend realize how important your wife really is in the household? Very important. Do we commend them? Do we give them some gracious words for all the hard work? I'm encouraging us this week to write down some gracious words to those that whom you know are in the fight of gospel living. And Paul does that to this young man, Timothy, to maintain strength in the midst of it. Almost every Christian worker has wanted to quit sometime. Timothy wanted to quit. And he writes this letter. Paul writes this letter to gird him up, to strengthen him, to build him up. I was reading a commentary this past week, and one of the commentaries quoted Raymond Edmond, who was the founder and president of Wheaton College. And it is said that he used to say, it is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to quit. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, not to quit, to fight. And again, don't you love the familiar language here in verse 2? My true child in the faith. Write someone a letter. Or go back to those emails. Get in your inbox. If you're totally discouraged this week, get in your inbox. Remember that email that someone sent you a while ago. Reread it. And remember that God's commissioned us for a great work this week. But Paul leaves the gracious salutation to verses 3 and 5, this loving charge to maintain doctrine. Look at verse 3 here. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Don't go back home. Don't go back to mommy and grandma. They were teaching you some great doctrine. Don't go back. Remain in Ephesus. So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. He wants to give proper order. Do you see that word there in verse 4? It literally means good order in verse 4, stewardship. This word stewardship literally means good order. And what Paul wants to do is now he wants to give some weight to this charge. Timothy, what do you need to know? You need to understand that there has to be good order. Good order fights off any speculations and myths that people are pursuing. Why? Well, he gets to it in chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to just flip there. Chapter 3, verse 14. This is really the means or the manner, the mode of what the church is to do. 3:14 and 15. This is really the main central point of this letter. And he's going to argue in verse chapters 1, 2, and all the way to this point, 3:14, the reason why he's writing. And he says this, verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Why is Paul writing? He's writing because he's left this young pastor in a very diverse, very secular place, very hostile environment. And he says, listen, I'm writing and I'm giving you these instructions, these orderly instructions, the stewardship of the gospel in your church so that you actually will fulfill these things concerning the church. And so there won't be confusion related to the manner in which you're to relate to people in the church and the various roles that we're to have as church men and church women and church children. And he's writing these things down, said he would give Timothy an order, a book of church order, to do church, to actually understand how to do things as a church pastor. One of the great things about the book of 1 Timothy is that this is towards Timothy, towards the end of his life. He's writing these pastoral letters. You know that 2 Timothy actually will be his last letter that he writes from prison, right before he's beheaded. And these pastoral letters come towards the end of his life, Paul's life. Guess which ones are the first one? 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. All of these were situations in the church where there's a lot of activity, a lot of confusion that's happening within the church, in particular 1 Corinthians. Paul now says, after ministering all these years, for about 20 years, he's now capable to sit in jail, and he's writing, what's going to maintain church order and life? It's when we have men and women responding properly to their God-given roles within the church. And once that is established, we're not going to have all that confusion that took place there in 1 Corinthians. No, things need to be and proper stewardship, in order. And so where do you get there? This is an important book because clearly, as it relates to ecclesiology, as it relates to the study of the church, there's a lot of confusion within the church as it relates to the role of men in church, the responsibility of women in church. How should we respond to each other? And who has the right and the role to oversee this thing? Well, 1 Timothy will answer those questions. Paul is writing to his beloved son, child in the faith, so that he would clarify and establish the principle, the the underlining truths related to how we do church. Not necessarily why we do church. He'll get there to chapter 3, verse 16, why, but how we do it is related to chapters 1 and 3. That's where we're heading. This is important. That should have been my introduction, but it's here. This is so important for us today in 21st century, as I said already. Many denominations allowing X and X to become pastors of this thing. And does X and X fit within the truths of the doctrine of the gospel that he writes here in 1 Timothy? Well, that's what we're on about these coming months as we study 1 and 2 Timothy. So join me as we study in 1 and 2 Timothy. But the second point is clear, isn't it? It's a loving charge. You see there in verse 3, he wants him to remain in Ephesus so that you, Timothy, so that you actually would take charge, that you might charge others, that your charge might be one that is one that's audible, that's clearly proclaiming the various truths. And it's a charge to refrain people to stop, to not do something. It's telling them to stop doing that which brings confusion. Verse 3. Not to teach any different doctrine. Verse 3. It's clear that Paul gives this loving charge, and it's related to his aim there in verse 5, and the fact that it is loving, isn't it? But the charge is clear. It's a charge in which he was to refute those individuals that were teaching a different doctrine. Not to go to devote themselves in verse 4 to these myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than this orderly manner, the stewardship from God that is by faith. I mean, just to illustrate this, I mean, can't you imagine here the situation with, just think of a commander giving some rules to their generals, and this orderly charge, this top-down command to go and take that place, to go and charge with the full artillery of the whole army. And then the general kind of being confused, and then other people coming in and saying, the commander really didn't say that. He actually said this thing. And Paul scratching his head and thinking to himself, no, that's totally wrong. That's not the way it goes. We've given the order. The order is clear. It's sound doctrine. It's the doctrine that's built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's order that's to be maintained within the church. Let's just try to apply verses 3 to 5. It's very clear, isn't it, that teaching is to be done in the manner that people should be enjoying and loving the Word of God. How much of teaching, you know, that's related to even in our day, in community groups or foundations class or other kind of teachings in Kid City, how much of our teaching is so that this would breed love and a genuine love for God and for the gospel? The aim of our charge is love that is issued from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We want people at Holy Trinity Church to demonstrate these qualities, sincere faith, a good conscience, that their conscience is clear because of the godly teaching that's taken place, and a pure heart. That's what we want. And Paul's charge is clear, isn't it? When you spot doctrine that is totally different and contrary to the right doctrine, you must call it out. Because it's incongruent, and it will stagnate the growth. It actually won't stagnate. It actually will send it down, the church and its health and its vitality. So let's be on about teaching the right doctrine and confronting that which might seem where people devote themselves to myths, where it leads to endless genealogies. I mean, can't you imagine, you know, going back to Genesis and reading all those genealogies and someone within your community group says, oh yeah, but that, you know, that means with related to that genealogy, that's Seth, and you know, Seth was this father of that person, and it just keeps on going and going and going, and you're just someone who's like, can you just tell me about how to love? You know, tell me about Jesus. I just want to love Jesus more. Don't give me on about all these endless sort of genealogies that leads to nothing. God's word, Timothy, is to be preached and proclaimed in a manner that leads your people to sincere love and faith. And that's the goal of preaching. And Paul wants Timothy to understand that and have clarity within that. Well, he leads from this loving charge to maintain doctrine, then to verses 6 to 11, a need to preserve the law. You see, the law in itself is one in which is to bring people an understanding of the holiness of who God is, the quality of what God is. That is, that God requires holiness and purity. And when most of us read a list like this in verse 9 and 10, most of us are very, you know, we're taken back here of chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and we don't bring that up in our day. And here Paul's writing these words back in their day. And he's saying, no, this is relevant. Because people deal with these very live issues, these visceral issues. What's the law intended to be? The law is not laid down for the just. But God's holiness is not the foundation for those who are already healthy and righteous. Who is it that needs a doctor? It's those who are sick. It's those who have a condition. It's those whose vitals are actually telling them that their blood pressure is way too high. And they have to do something about it, lest they die. Here, Paul, this intricate physician, now uses the Word of God for what it's intended to be, to make an incision at the very core and heart of people's lives, so that they would be clear of how holy God is and what kind of God they serve. Timothy, what's going to maintain this ministry? Yes, it is my gracious, loving words to command you to continue in the faith, but also have certainty and clarity of what the role of God's word or the law is to play within those that are dealing with these heavy weighted issues in verses 9 and 10. Understand this, verse 9, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whoever else is contrary to sound doctrine. All that is really real. For Timothy, it was, as he was reading this list here in verses 9 and 10, as the audience perhaps was, as Timothy was reading it out loud, people's minds would have been easily identified with one of these issues here, dealing with these sins. Those who strike their fathers and mothers. Oh yeah, that's that guy over there. Oh yeah, that individual who's dealing with that sin. Oh, liars? Right. And all of it, verse 11, boils down to this very fact. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He's giving now the law. The need to preserve the law is what brings men and women who are in an impure state to the reality of how they're called to live their life. The law is good, and it is liberating. James chapter 2 says that it's the law of liberty, is the phrase that he uses. It's a law that allows us to see how rebellious we really are and how far away we are from God. Because our tendency, those who are listening to this, as Timothy was would have read verses 9 to 10, they would have said, I actually deal with those very issues as well. And so when he gets to verse 11, the gospel of the glory of God, he wants to magnify that so that you and I would sit here and say, Amen. Amen for the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Because our tendency is to have a heart that either is partial or that gives in to one of these issues that you see verses 9 through 10. The struggle, the fight within the battle of the passions that wage war within my heart and your heart. And Paul says to Timothy, there is a need to preserve the law. And it's to be used to bring men and women back so that they wouldn't necessarily feel the weight of the law, but they would feel the grace of God through the gospel of the glory of God. Paul writes to a young guy. He writes so that Timothy will have confidence in the sound doctrine. This is just the introductory, cursory remarks related to this epistle. Sit here for the next 3 months as we enjoy 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to engage in the various live issues that this young pastor was dealing. Enjoy it. And realize that this should remind us that we are to be faithful to the sound doctrine. That we are to be church men and women who are faithful and keep it and adorn the gospel, the doctrine of truth. But also know that we are going to be called to audibly refute the fabrications, these assertions that people fabricate. It's not real. And we need to be clear what it is that we're on about as gospel people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that you have used the church throughout the centuries. We're thankful that you have bought us, your church, with the precious blood of Jesus. And we're thankful, Lord, that because you've bought us with a price, that we are not ourselves. We're yours. And we're thankful that you've given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the various mission that you've entrusted us with. We're thankful, Lord, that throughout the centuries, men like Timothy pastored churches. They gave themselves to the study of God's Word in order that they would refute the heresies and lies, the vain assertions of fabricated myths. And so may you give us a greater understanding as it relates to your Word in order that we would be useful and profitable to maintain the mission that you have for us as a church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.